Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And you can also contact us via snail mail, post office box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember our resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. The website is always equip.org. Want to start today's broadcast with one of the 10 books that screwed up the world. And this book by Benjamin Weicker, available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web for your gift. We'll send you a copy. Equip.org is the website where you can see the book, where you can order the book, where you can give in a safe, secure fashion. But I want to start by talking to you about one of those books. It is a book you might never have heard of, but it is an incredibly important book. It's called The Pivot of Civilization, and it was penned in 1922. Continues to have dramatic impact to this very moment. The author, Margaret Sanger, who is the founder of Planned Parenthood. And I think what's interesting about this is the book was published a scant 3 years before Adolf Hitler wrote his own eugenics masterpiece. That masterpiece, of course, was called Mein Kampf. And in her own words, Margaret Sanger dubbed birth control. That's what she thought was the very pivot of civilization, to wit, the title of her book. Birth control, from her perspective, not only keeps the unfit from infecting the fit with their unfit genes, but it affords the human race a net increase in IQ. How's that? Well, through sex. Through sex, she said, mankind may attain the great spiritual illumination that can transform this world. And in Sanger's worldview, the ideal is always sex, well, without the attendant consequence of having babies. In fact, according to the religion of Margaret Sanger, sex is the ultimate secret to eternal life. But there's an even darker hue when you think about it. Because in Sanger's Planned Parenthood world, the ultimate goal is to create a master race of geniuses. And that, of course, again, according to her, is accomplished through her fixation on eugenics. Sanger envisioned a world that replaced Down syndrome babies with a master race of designer babies. And that, in her opinion, is the real future of a genetic paradise. Her theory of eugenics, that theory postulated that the best human beings were not breeding as rapidly as the inferior human beings, like Jews, like blacks, like degenerates, like the unfit, and her favorite phrase, as I recall, was the feeble-minded. And her plan was to identify the feeble-minded and stop them from breeding. How? By isolation in institutions or by sterilization. And as baseless as her eugenics madness was, it was nevertheless embraced by cultural elites. Think about this. Support for her eugenics madness came from such heights as Theodore Roosevelt. Of course, he was president of the United States. But even worse, eugenics research, it was funded through philanthropies like Carnegie, like the Rockefeller Foundation. And it was carried out at prestigious universities like Stanford and Harvard and Yale and Princeton. And then legislation to address the concern posed by eugenics was passed, well, it was passed in blue states ranging from New York to California. In fact, eugenics was even backed by the National Academy of the Sciences, the American Medical Association. And back then, those who resisted eugenics were considered backward and ignorant. Ironically, while we are still as yet paying reparations in states such as the state I live in, North Carolina, for the racist eugenics Holocaust, simultaneously, societies worldwide are once again re-embracing eugenics as enlightened and forward-thinking. Iceland, in particular, is touted as one of the brightest of societies in that they are now aborting almost a perfect 100% of Down syndrome babies. So my question to you is, do ideas have consequences? I think one word is sufficient. Margaret Sanger. I guess that's two words, but you get what I mean. Sanger is what I want to emphasize. And her work, The Pivot of Civilization, is still wreaking havoc in the world. You know what's really interesting about this, Christina, is that in North Carolina, we are still paying reparations to people who were sterilized, institutionalized. So my tax dollars are going towards the horrible Holocaust fomented by Margaret Sanger and her eugenic enterprise, and all the while, we've slipped back into a new eugenics, a eugenics that is proudly championed, as I said, in places like Iceland, because Down syndrome babies are no longer considered worthwhile. And it is a slippery slope, because it won't be long before we decide that a redheaded baby or a blonde baby or a black-haired baby, whatever the choice or preference might be, is worthy of infanticide, because it simply doesn't meet the prescription that the parents had hoped for. And if someone thinks that's radical or rash, or if that is hyperbole in some sense, all we need do is think back to what happened as a result of Margaret Sanger. One of the 10 books that screwed up the world, along with five others that didn't help. The book, a must read. You get a copy of this book again for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. Check it out on the web at equip.org. I think we ought to take some phone calls. First up is John. He's listening in Neptune, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, good evening.
Good evening.
I wanted to ask you a question about the Virgin Mary.
Sure.
I wanted to ask, why do the Catholics put so much emphasis on Mary and the Protestants? I was raised Catholic, but I go to a Protestant church now, and it's not even really, it's so different. Why is that?
Well, you know, it's a really fair question, and it's a good question. I think I fell into the trap for many years of saying, well, Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us are sinners, and therefore she needed a Savior. And that was true as far as it goes. But I think the problem is that when you say Mary, you ought to immediately recognize that you are talking about the new Eve. Because Mary did that which undid what Eve did. She was humble. And of all the people in the history of the human race, in the fullness of time, she was chosen as the very one to bear God in human flesh. And so we reverence Mary as Theotokos, God-bearer. We reverence her for her humility. And ultimately, we look at her as the one who is the example of theosis. And so I think that oftentimes, well, people will say you can't worship Mary, and they're absolutely right again, but you can venerate Mary, and you can look to Mary as the quintessential example of what we would like to be as believers, those who partake of the graces of God, so that we too might become genuine, dynamic partakers of the divine nature. So again, you can never worship Mary. She had a broken gene like we all have broken genes. But Mary is, in the fullness of time, the quintessential woman. And I think it's one of the beauties of the Christian faith that we're not patriarchal. If you want to look to the ultimate example, it is none other than the Virgin Mary who gave birth to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
How do you feel about the rosary? What's your opinion on that?
Well, I think the thing that's really important is that we never utter prayers vainly. In other words, you remember Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And so, again, I think it's critical that we don't just pray mindlessly. However, having said that, I think if the rosary is used to venerate Mary but not used in some worshipful sense, because worship belongs to God alone, I think it can be a wonderful way of using your prayer to focus on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I personally pray what's called the Jesus Prayer. In fact, when I was laying just a couple of hours ago in the operating room, watching them cut into my chest to put a port into my chest, the whole while I was at peace, and I was saying what this called the Jesus Prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. And sometimes adding the words, for thou alone art worthy, now and forever, into the ages of ages. Now, I wasn't doing that as a vain repetition. I was concentrating on the fact that He is Lord and that I am a needy sinner. And it gave me a great deal of peace and often serves me as a way of, well, going into my prayer, whatever the prayer for the day or the moment might be. So I think it could be useful if it's not used in a superstitious way, if it's used as a way of communicating with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a recognition that she was God-bearer, a recognition that we want to emulate what she did as the one who is the quintessence of humility. Got to leave it at that. Coming to the station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Number to dial 888-ASK-HANK during the break. We'll continue talking to our Facebook Live listeners, the Bible Answer Man Facebook page.
Here's a question. Why are rivers polluted downstream? Because of contaminants upstream. Bad ideas have consequences, and just as toxins in our water can cause disease and even death, toxic ideas can cause millions of deaths over centuries. Benjamin Weicker brilliantly distills some of history's most dangerous ideas in 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For many Christians, the reality of God is so obvious and undeniable that we're amazed anyone could seriously doubt it. And yet, many do. How can we help such people recognize what seems to be so apparent to us? James N. Anderson highlights 6 aspects of everyone's life that can be explained only if God exists. Other topics include, was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? The irony of 13 reasons why, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Darwin, Freud, Sanger, Rousseau, and Marx. These are just a few of the infamous individuals who wrote books with ideas that have screwed up the world we live in. Ideas have consequences. Being a persuasive Christian witness involves familiarity with the ideas of secularist, materialist, and atheist. And Dr. Benjamin Weicker has read the worst books in Christian civilization so you don't have to. This month we are offering 10 books that screwed up the world and 5 others that didn't help by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we're doing a combo today, Facebook Live, as well as terrestrial radio and satellite radio. Taking questions from both places, let me go back to Facebook, because during the break, we had some nice commentary, and we talked about some of the people calling in, but we really didn't take any questions, so let me take a question. There's one here. Let me see if I can put that up on the board. It's from Brad Evans, and I don't know why it's not going up. From Brad Evans, and it's... Thanks. Why does the Western Church feel like we have to have answers only God can answer? You know, that's a brilliant question. This is one of the things I love personally about Eastern Orthodoxy. God has his people everywhere. But one of the things I love about it is that so many things are left in mystery. You know, you think about the fact that God is one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. That's a mystery. You can apprehend it, you can't comprehend it. Or you think about the fact that in the incarnation, Christ is one person, one divine person with two natures. Again, something that you can apprehend because that's what we're taught in Scripture, but not something that we can comprehend. Or the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. In Protestant circles, oftentimes, there's an explanation. Lutherans say, well, the real presence of Christ, I believe that, as Luther believed that, but here's our explanation. Christ is in, with, and under the elements. And I'm not being critical of that. I'm simply saying that in Eastern Orthodoxy, we raise our hands to the air and say, I believe that, but I cannot understand it. It is a mystery. In the Latin phrase that I've used from time to time, it is called the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, meaning the mystery that causes us to tremble and yet attracts us. So there's much that is shrouded in mystery that we simply do not seek to explain. Roman Catholicism, going back to the real presence of Christ in the Mass in Roman Catholicism, well, it's transubstantiation. So again, there's an explanation, but the point here is, in the Eastern Church, they do not try to explain what the Western Church oftentimes tries to codify with a sort of snarling logicality. And so there's a difference there. And I'm not being critical of that necessarily as much as I'm simply underscoring what Brad was pointing out with respect to how that is a difference between the two, the Eastern Church and the Western Church. Obviously, Roman Catholics and Protestants have a lot in common because one derived from the other. But a lot of the things that are discussed in the Western Church are not being tried to figure out by the Eastern Church. For example, another example I can think of in this regard is faith and works. One is never placed up against the other. Both are believed, both are necessary. We're not saved by what we do, but the kind of faith we have manifests itself in works, works of love. And Father Themi is the ultimate example. Yeah, and we're going to have him up on the web pretty soon. I mean, we did the podcast with him yesterday, and it's one of the best you'll ever encounter. If you wanted to be a fly on the wall to an interesting conversation, that will be your chance. And again, we'll be telling you about when that goes up.
Yeah, yes. And I wanted to make a comment about this idea of mystery, because I talked to my students about it, and we were talking about suffering. And I listened to this podcast. I don't remember who said it, but he was basically saying that since the Enlightenment, you know, we've had, because we can think of reasons, we must have to know the reason. Before, people lived in mystery. Well, suffering exists. We don't know the reason, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a reason. But since the Enlightenment, we always think that we can come up with a reason. And if we can't, there must not be a good one. And so in some ways, it's made it harder for some, especially of my students, to really grasp with the idea that they can't know a reason for suffering and that they should be able to know.
Yeah, you know, suffering's interesting. And in my own case, I found over and over again, you know, when we lost baby Grace, you know, the thing you want to do is ask the why question. But the truth of the matter is we wouldn't understand. So we have to trust God in the midst of our whys. Some more questions on Facebook. Remember, Tuesdays and Thursdays, it is now our habit to combine the radio with the Facebook. So I'll get back to radio questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANG, numerically 888-275-4265. But here's another one. Maybe you can put up on the web. Andrew Sanford. I can probably read it better up there on the web than I can. I mean, on the screen better than I can on this little computer thing. Andrew is asking, Hank, when you have a moment, might you be able to give a short explanation regarding the vindication regarding 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20? Thanks. You know what I find interesting about Revelation chapter 20, Andrew, is in Revelation chapter 20, what's going on here is you have an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations until the 1,000 years were over. After that, he must be set free for a short time. Now, think about what I just quoted. The language there is self-evidently metaphorical, unless you think you can bind a non-corporeal being with a chain and then throw him into an abyss and then have some kind of a cover that you can cover him with and thereby keep him confined. Well, if you take that in a wooden literal sense, it makes nonsense, because angels, again, are non-corporeal beings that cannot be bound with chains, but they can be bound. So my point here is we're dealing with metaphor. Metaphor, as I've said from time to time, has sharp teeth. And the metaphor is designed not to obscure, but rather to elucidate those things we might otherwise not fully understand. Now, the reason that's relevant to the question you're asking is 1,000 then in the most metaphorical chapter, in the most metaphorical book, should never be taken in a wooden literalistic sense. It ought to be taken in the sense in which it is intended. And the first way in which you do that is you read Scripture in light of Scripture, which is to say, in Scripture over and over again, in the Old Testament as well as in the New, thousand is used metaphorically. I don't know, Christina, if you can think of any examples of that. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Or better is one day in your courts than a thousand days elsewhere. Yeah, and God is going to increase the number of the Jews a thousand times. Well, all of these are very clear-cut cases of thousand being used metaphorically, and if I had enough time, I could give a thousand more examples. Well, that's an exaggeration or a metaphor. But the point here is simply to say that in a book and then a chapter in that book that is self-evidently rife with metaphor, we don't want to take thousand in a wooden literalistic sense. We want to take it in the sense in which it is intended. And in a simplistic way of putting it, although this could be elucidated with a whole lot more passion and explanation, what's going on in the book of Revelation is the basic idea that the suffering of the seven churches, or the faithful within the seven churches in the province of Asia, will be such that they will suffer for a short time. Their vindication will be a long time. To use the biblical terms, you'll suffer for 10 days, your vindication will be for 1,000 years. It is an eternal vindication.
That's beautiful. The thing that I always remember is from what you used to tell me was he will come on the clouds, as not literally Jesus coming on clouds, but that's using the Old Testament as a sign of judgment.
Yeah, God doesn't ride a cloud chariot, as it were. This is a metaphor. So God comes on clouds to judge the nations in the Old Testament, and there are many examples of that. And that same language then used in the New Testament is metaphorical for judgment. So if it's used in that way in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets, think about Jesus. He's the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, and he's a far greater prophet than them all. He's using their language and now applying it as judgment language with respect to the nation that is saying that Jesus Christ, Messiah in their midst, is not God. He's coming in judgment. He's coming on clouds. And so again, it's metaphorical, self-evidently metaphorical, if in fact you read Scripture in light of Scripture. Come here to the station break. When we come back from the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our Facebook Live broadcast. The number to dial on the radio broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The resources that I talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web, equip.org. You can write me as well. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll be back in just a few moments with our radio guests and back to Facebook.
If you've ever heard of a great books collection, well, here are their evil opposites. Machiavelli, Marx, Lenin, and Hitler are just a few of the authors whose writings have bled into the history books with their bloody conquests backed by disastrous ideas. But history is written every day, and these ideas are still influencing the world in which we live. As Christians, being familiar with these ideas and their influence in our world will allow us to better counter them with the call of Christ. That's why Dr. Benjamin Weicker wrote 10 books that screwed up the world, and 5 others that didn't help. To receive your copy of 10 Books That Screwed Up the World as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Hank Hanegraaff explains that while politically correct culture is quick to point out discrimination and abuse of women in other respects, there has been a deafening silence when it comes to the systematic oppression of women under Islamic Sharia law. Other topics include, God made us so that He could be our Father in a way that reflects His fatherly relationship to His only Son, the rational inescapability of God. Was there a Jewish temple in ancient Jerusalem? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In order to find out where we're going, we need to know where we've been. Likewise, in order to understand how to improve the world around us, we need to examine where we've screwed up. Benjamin Weicker's book, 10 Books That Screwed Up the World and 5 Others That Didn't Help, offers a witty examination of ideas that have impacted our world for the worst, so that we can learn from their mistakes and better the world we've been blessed with. Read 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we're being joined by our Bible Answer Man Facebook live audience and having a great time today as we answer your questions as they come in from around the world. Do remember, via satellite and a terrestrial radio, number to dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. As always, the resources I talk about on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you can check out on the web at equip.org. The featured resource, of course, is 10 Books That Screwed Up the World by Benjamin Weicker, available for your support. Also, my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. This book is not only available in print, but also audio pages as well. Again, check all of that out on the web at equip.org. And please do remember, when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy of Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion to you, a family member, excuse me, or a friend. The quote of the day comes from, well, Richard Weikart. And it comes from a book titled From Darwin to Hitler, Evolutionary Ethics, Eugenics, and Racism in Germany. And before I actually read the quote of the day, let me remind people that when we're talking about evolutionary ethics, eugenics, and racism in Germany, it is not relegated to Germany. These are problems that have affected countries like the United States in the most dramatic fashion. So the quote of the day, again by Richard Weikart, Darwinism by itself didn't produce the Holocaust. But without Darwinism, neither Hitler nor his Nazi followers would have had the necessary scientific underpinnings to convince themselves that the collaborators, I should say, and their collaborators, that one of the world's greatest atrocities was really morally praiseworthy. This is so amazing. You think about the very idea that racism would be morally praiseworthy, or eugenics. I mean, eugenics is, in fact, a theory put into reality in this world, and that in the recent past, which says that the unfit should not be breeding. And if we don't allow those farm animals that are not fit to breed, we should not allow people who are unfit to breed. Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, thought that if you had an IQ in a particular range and it was too low, you should be, well, you should be put in a sanatorium. You should be kept from breeding or propagating. And the reason she believed this is Darwinian in notion, because if the unfit were allowed to populate indefinitely, they would infect the fit with their unfit genes and, well, evolution would not continue on in an upward direction, but rather would be retarded and go in a downward direction. Again, this is one of those classic ideas that have dramatic consequences for not only Western civilization, but for the world.
Well, I'm glad that Christ didn't have that idea when, or God didn't, God, Christ is God, but that he didn't have this idea when we fell into sin, because then we'd all be unfit for living. I mean, I think this idea that you can qualify life by, you know, your intelligent quotient or your ability, the fact that you have arms or not, or any of those factors, is just ridiculous. We all deserve life by being children of God, by being made in the image of God. There's nothing that can change that.
Yeah, and you know, I go to Denise here. I was just looking at what she's asking about. This is one that I can read. Even I can read this because it's only four words. Happy St. Nectarius Feast Day. Well, I guess that's five words. Thank you very much. And St. Nectarius, I mean, that's the name of our church. What's so funny?
You keep mixing up the amount of words.
Oh, okay, yeah. Well, I got an excuse. Anyway, Denise, you know, thank you very much. Our church is called St. Nectarius. And, you know, if you want to find out about St. Nectarius, I had this podcast I did yesterday, late last night, because Father Themi was in Australia at the time, so the time difference caused us to do the podcast rather late. But what was cool about this podcast is Father Themi started out talking about St. Nectarius, his history, the tremendous persecution he went through, the slander that he faced, and yet he is a modern-day saint. So you want to find out more? about St. Nectarius, that podcast coming up in the next week or so. You can find it on the web at equip.org. But yeah, appreciate you pointing out that we are celebrating St. Nectarius, his life. And when we do that, we are venerating someone, but not worshiping someone, because that person is someone we want to emulate in our life of service to the Lord. Thanks for answering, Hank. Nicholas, my 12-year-old, recorded your answer with his mom's phone and putting it down on paper so he will be ready to answer when asked about the hope that lies within him. Thank you, Aaron. And I appreciate you coming back on the Facebook page and telling me that, because, you know, that's exactly what we want to do. And we don't want to just answer questions gratuitously. We want to do it so that we're always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect.
Yeah, and that's so beautiful. I'm so glad that you wrote down that answer. And remember, when you talk to your friend, that you want to do it with gentleness and respect, and you want to create a conversation, have talk a lot, get to know each other. You know, it's not just about fighting, it's about having a relationship. So that's really important.
That's right. It's all about relationship. That's right. Just one other thing I want to mention before we go back to Facebook or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, 888-ASK-ANK, is the religious groups now announcing support for Planned Parenthood. And the reason this is relevant today is because we were talking in the monologue about Margaret Sanger and Planned Parenthood, and one of her books, The Pivot of Civilization, is a book that most definitely screwed up the world. But over 60 faith-based organizations, I find this absolutely incredible, over 60 faith-based organizations across the country signed a letter to Congress reaffirming their support for Planned Parenthood. And they said, I quote, "As faith leaders, we stand with Planned Parenthood." When I say this is something that boggles my mind, think about the fact that Planned Parenthood is in the process of selling baby parts for money. That Planned Parenthood has quotas for the number of abortions they ought to have in any given week. And when you start thinking about the price they get for the baby parts, and you multiply that out over a year's time, it is an incredible revenue source. And sometimes, even within Planned Parenthood, and this comes from an insider, they reassemble the baby parts in a freezer. And they do that and then joke about it and call the reassembled body parts in the freezer, well, that's the nursery. This is so grotesque and inhumane that I think people working in the industry have to callous themselves to the horror of what they're involved in.
It's certainly, I've never liked abortion, and I was actually looking into Planned Parenthood. I was looking at the website a little bit, and I was curious about a couple of things. So I looked, and I found that it's even, the thing that bothers me is that if, you know, when I'm older and I have children, and if I had children right now, and they were under 18, they could go through a surgery at Planned Parenthood in a lot of states with only one parent's permission. Or in some states like California or New Jersey, and there's a few others, you don't even have to have your parents' permission. And so it's putting this idea that my body, my choice, my parents don't have a say. Authorities don't have a say. It's what I want to do. And that's a harmful rhetoric, because kids need guidance. People need guidance. People need each other. We can't just make these decisions on our own.
That's absolutely right. This is one of the issues that I'm so passionate about. I think sometimes we get fetus fatigue, meaning we've heard about abortion for so long, it's become so commonplace. that we hardly recognize that this is a Holocaust in our midst. And we live in an epoch of time in which people are not only having first semester abortions, but second trimester abortions, and also third trimester abortions. And even Sagan, Carl Sagan, recognized the horror of that. He would say, and he was, of course, wrong, but he would say, look, if you have an abortion in the first trimester, all you're aborting is, well, a creature. It's not yet a fetus, it's a fish. It's a lower species, because he believed in this concept, ontology recapitulates phylogeny, that the emerging embryo goes through all of the evolutionary stages. But he was against second and third trimester abortions. Today, we say, it really doesn't make any difference. You can abort any time. And that in an age of sonograms, when you can know beyond the peradventure doubt that the child that you are aborting is indeed a child. Well, I can hear from the music. We're running out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, exclusively radio days. I don't know if that'll always be the case. Maybe we'll have Facebook Live every day, too. I don't know. But you can give in a safe, secure fashion as well on the web at equip.org. When you do, you're standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and peace. So long for now to our radio audience. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you on tomorrow's show with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I do appreciate your prayers.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.